Good morning. We have, I think, an excellent crowd. We're doing as good as we were Wednesday night, I believe. And it's always good to see, as was mentioned, family come up. And that's what this holiday season is good for, is getting family together. I don't know about everybody else, but I don't get to see my family, but about maybe twice a year, if we're lucky, because my oldest brother, who is here, and myself have decided that we need to stay as far apart as possible. Actually, we're trying to stay as far away from everybody else as possible. It's really the thing. Dan and I, he was grown up and in college when I began to really be concerned as to where he was. So we didn't know each other that much growing up. But we've, in a lot of ways, we're the most similar in some of our past activities. And so we have a lot of things in common. It's been good to be able to spend so much time with him. He's got the most nieces and such in my family. So I don't get to see them very often. It's been great to be able to spend the extra time with them. They'll be traveling home, Lord willing, tomorrow, so keep them in your prayers as they continue to travel home. And it's good to see who Miss Alberta has been talking about so much. Good to see Craig up here and get to meet him and everything. And I'm sure others have had family traveling. And so let's continue to remember one another in our travels. We have been studying in the past couple of weeks, on how we can fortify ourselves, how we can build up our defenses against Satan, against the things of this world. And I want to continue looking at that. And take a little bit different train of thought maybe in this and looking at how the young should secure their hearts. In Psalm 119, there in verse 9, the psalmist records, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he answers the question by saying, by keeping it according to your word. This is from the New American Standard Bible. The King James Version reads, how, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Other translations read, how can a young person live a pure life? And each of them answers the same way, by keeping it according to the word of God. If we allow our young men or young women to go along their own ways, well, I don't know how many of you have read Lord of the Flies. I had to read it when I was in high school. And we can see that young people, when left to their own devices, oftentimes will go astray and go to some pretty awful places in their path to follow what they want to do and to go the way that they want to go. And so in this lesson, I want to give some exhortation to you young people that are out there that you are to keep your lives and hearts pure, that you strive to serve after God. And as we give encouragement to our young people, of whom I still consider myself one, and I know my wife considers me one, but as we're looking at that, let's also think, as the Apostle Peter spoke to those that he was writing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. And so, just because we're speaking primarily to the young people, sometimes it's good for us to listen to these lessons ourselves and think, well, maybe I've let some of those things slip. Maybe I haven't kept some things as well as I should. So I hope to bring into remembrance those others. We want to encourage you also. And so let's begin by looking that we want to encourage you to first and foremost separate yourself. In separating ourselves, we need to begin by separating ourselves from places of sin. Nehemiah refused to go down to the plain of Ono because he knew of the evil that was there. And we need to understand that some places are detrimental to our spiritual health, that they will hinder us in our service to God. And so we need to understand the need to separate ourselves, to pull ourselves away. That's one thing that Paul wrote quite a bit about, and we could take a lot of time and look at those things. But I believe everyone here present would agree that we need to separate ourselves from places of sin, places where sin is known to be, that it is rampant. And be careful in how we go about ourselves. We also need to separate ourselves from people of sin. And you know, separating yourselves from people of sin will oftentimes keep you out of those places of sin. If we're careful whom we're choosing as our friends, then it'll be even easier for us to be careful about where we're going. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And so we need to choose wisely those that we have as our friends. Because we need to understand that our friends have a very strong influence over us. Much stronger than we would like to give them credit. Oftentimes our friends, when we are younger, can get us to do things that our parents would never be able to get us to do. They can coerce us to live in such a way that our parents would never want us to live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, Paul said, do not be deceived. Good company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And that's exactly the truth. No matter how well your parents have trained you, no matter how much gospel preaching you have heard, if you're only surrounded by evil people, by those who have no love for the Word of God, if that is the kind of people that you are continually around, it will corrupt even the best teaching that you have been given. And so we need to be careful and separate ourselves from people of sin. We also need to separate ourselves from the power of sin. We noticed last week in the armor that God has given us, that He has given us the power to overcome the powers of Satan, the powers and principalities of the air. We are told throughout the Scriptures to not be conformed to this world, that we are not to join with the world, that we're not to love the world. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be made like this world, to allow ourselves to fit the mold of the world, to look like everybody else, walk like everybody else, talk like everybody else. We're not to do that, but we're to renew our minds. John said in 1 John chapter 2, there beginning in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And so we need to be careful that we separate ourselves from the power of sin, from the world and its many mighty influences, and if we do not allow this love that can come for this world, it's easy to become to love the comforts of this world and the enjoyments that are available in this world, and we need to separate ourselves from these things. Also, as young people, we need to separate ourselves from the practice of sin. It's easy to get caught up into things, but Paul said to Timothy to keep himself pure or free from sin. And this is something that we need to be encouraging our young people. We need to be encouraging them to purge themselves from sin, to cleanse themselves. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Corinth, he said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Maybe Anna won't mind too much, but I'm sure most of you women can imagine what she was doing the week or so before my family got there. I mean, she was down there, she was vacuuming the basement floor, doing everything she could to make sure that everything was just as spotless and clean. I mean, her mother-in-law was coming. That's exactly what you would expect out of a woman when her mother-in-law is coming. She's doing all the cleaning, and I was really surprised that Brooklyn and I didn't get an extra good scrubbing before, because it seemed like she was scrubbing everything there was available, and I think Brooklyn was doing the best she could to just stay out of the way, even though she was being roped into doing some cleaning herself. But she was getting rid of all the dust and the dirt and everything that might would accumulate. And that's what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, to get rid of all these things that will defile our flesh and our spirit. We noted in a previous lesson about the church, the Christians in Ephesus, and how they got rid of all of their books. They burned all of their books that contained all of their witchcraft and sorcery. And looking at the great amount that it was and everything, and they were willing to purge themselves, keep themselves from these things. We need to be careful to not tamper or meddle with sin. Sometimes we're like kids at a fire. We want to get along the edge and just kind of poke and prod and play with it. What happens when you play with fire? You get burned, don't you? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27, the wise man said, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Now in the modern realm, we can do that, can't we? Don't we kind of go out whenever we go hunting? We have these little pocket heaters that they're not really fire, but they're really warm. You can just put it right there in your pocket or whatever. And we carry lighters around with us, but an open flame is not something that we can carry and not get burned. And that's really what Solomon is writing about there. Being careful that we not take these sinful things into our lives and think, "Oh, well, I can avoid their influences. I can welcome them into my home, but I can avoid any influences that might come from it. As the Apostle Paul said, we need to separate ourselves from all appearance of evil. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, abstain from every form of evil. And so we need to separate ourselves from sin and from the influence of sin and the places of sin and people of sin. We need to get all of these evil influences out of our lives. That is the beginning of setting yourself up to serve the Lord. That we can begin to secure our hearts in service to God. Another thing that we need to begin to understand is the need to surrender ourselves. We need to be willing to surrender our lives to God. Paul spoke that it was no longer he who lived, but Christ who lived within him. And we need to have that attitude. And in surrendering ourselves, we begin by surrendering our time. We live in the modern age of time-saving devices, don't we? We have dishwashers where you just stick your dishes in the dishwasher and you go to bed and you wake up the next morning, they're done. You don't have to sit there for an hour or 2 hours washing dishes. What used to take hours to cook on the stove, or you used to have to go out and get the wood and build the fire and then cook it, now you stick in the microwave and about 10, 15 seconds, it's done. It may not taste quite as good as Mom used to make, but it's a whole lot faster. Our cars can get us across town in no time. We can travel back and forth to the marketplace in just a matter of minutes in what used to take them days to do. And yet, even though we have all of these time-saving devices, it seems that we have no time for the Lord. It seems that we are not giving anything. We need to understand the need to use our time wisely. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin reading there in verse 15. Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We need to use our time wisely. We need to make the most of it. It's difficult to comprehend how much time we waste watching television. I come across these facts and it's kind of scary. By the age of 20, the average American will have logged in at least 20,000 hours in front of the television. Now, when you think about that, calculate for a moment what can be done with even a part of those hours. With 5,000 hours, we can have a typical college degree. When you increase that to 10,000 hours, just half of the time that you spent watching television, you could be a doctor, a lawyer, or an engineer. In the amount of time that we spend watching TV, we could learn to speak several languages fluently, not just what some of us can do, saying hello and goodbye and other things. We can really learn to speak it. You can learn to read the Bible in both the original Greek and Hebrew, just in cutting back in our watching of television. Some have said that you would have enough time to have walked around the world completely and write 2 books about it. I don't know about that. Some of us might take a little bit longer writing a book than others. But we need to understand that we will give an account to our Creator as to how we have used our time. We need to make sure that we are using it wisely. Now we are looking at our lives and making sure that we're not devoting more of our lives to endeavors that God would not want us to, or that we are not spending so much time in things that really hold no value. Now, I'm not saying that we should give up all forms of recreation, that we should just always be working. Even Jesus understood the need to rest, to retire. He brought the disciples away to give them a moment of rest from the crowds that were constantly pressing upon them. But we need to make sure that we're using our time to the best that we can. We need to surrender our time to the Lord. Give it over to Him instead of looking at what all our time can do for us. We also need to surrender our speech. Speech today has reached, I think, an all-time low. I mean, even if you turn on the radio stations, you hear words that you used to not would hear. You watch TV for very long, you're going to hear words that you would have never heard on television years ago. You know, we look a lot at how they began combining the beds of married individuals as TV progressed, but really the language has progressed a lot further than the bedroom has. Because even now the children on TV are using language that we should not be using. We need to be sure as young people to discipline ourselves to have pure speech, to try to remove these things of the world, these words that the world uses. We need to learn to have a spiritual vocabulary. Learning to use spiritual terms in proper ways and learning not to use these other terms that the world would have us to use. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." You know, if we really held to that, we'd be a lot more quiet, wouldn't we? We'd find sometimes that we don't have quite as much to say as we think we did. We need to be careful. One speech shows that which is in the heart. Jesus said, "It's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but that which comes out." That is his speech. And we need to be careful in watching of our speech and make sure that we're not using words that we should not be using or speaking in a tone that Christians should not be speaking, that we try to speak in a way that brings edification to the need of the moment. So we need to surrender our speech to the Lord. And we also need to surrender our thoughts. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the wise man Solomon recorded, he said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, when we read of the heart in the Bible, it's not that little red thing that pumps blood throughout our vessels and keeps things going the way that we want them to. He's talking about the intellect, the mind, the decision-making side of man. And so Solomon is telling us to guard our heart, to be careful with it, because it's from there that flows the spring of life. In chapter 23 and verse 7, he said, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you." You know, we can act in one way, but our heart can show something different. But we're able to keep that hidden from the rest of the world many times. But God knows what is truthfully in the heart. And eventually, it will come out. We need to understand that, as we were told when we were kids, you are what you eat physically. I'm surprised a lot of us aren't walking around looking like a big fat cookie, especially this time of year, with all that has been consumed and will be consumed in the next couple of days. Or maybe a big turkey would be a little bit more like it. You are what you eat physically, and you are what you think spiritually. Some of us might be thinking, "I don't want to be that." I mean, think of the thoughts that go through our mind throughout our lives and the things that we're constantly thinking about. Think about what you think about the most. And understand, that's where you are in truth, spiritually. We must strive to bring every thought into captivity in obedience to Christ. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul said, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Perhaps it would be good for some of us to keep some mental duct tape. You know, growing up in the southern portion of the United States, everything is held with duct tape or baling wire. And perhaps if we kept some mental duct tape, when these thoughts arise, we could truly take it captive. Have you ever duct taped somebody? I'm glad to see that there aren't a lot of people out there going, "Yeah, I've duct taped a few fellas." I'm going to tell you, I have. And when you duct tape, and it was nobody in my family, don't think that I'm talking about Jeff after he's gone. But when you duct tape somebody, they don't go anywhere. It works better than ropes because it's even harder to get undone. We need to take captive our thoughts. Bring them under control so that we can think only good things about what God would have us to think. We should strive to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus was able to face every temptation known to mankind and yet do it without sin. He was able to keep his passion under control. He was able to keep his own will under control. He prayed all night long, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done." A lot of times we're praying, "God, let my will be done and yours Well, we'll do yours some other time. We need to bring our own thoughts, our own desires under control. Another thing we need to do in bringing our heart and securing our heart in service to God, and this is a tough one in this day and age, and that is to deny ourselves. Anybody else grew up in the me generation? It's all about me. It's a famous country music song, isn't it? One of the few artists that I really, really like. Let's talk about me. Let's talk about I. Let's talk about number one. Oh, my, me, my. Isn't that the way we are a lot of times? What's in it for me? What can I get out of it? But as Christians, we need to deny ourselves. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We must deny ourselves of our wants, our desires, our lives. Note what Jesus is saying here. First and foremost, there is a decision. It's a choice that we make. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, isn't that a wonderful thing? God doesn't make us do anything, does He? It's our choice. And we can choose to either serve Him in the way that He is pleased, or we can choose not to. But it is a choice that we must make. God has given us this wonderful gift of free will. And we have the chance to make a choice. And you have a chance this morning to make a choice to serve God or to serve the devil. And folks, that's the choice that we make. There's no in-between choice. There's no, I'm not sure right now. It's either yes or no. I will serve the Lord or I will not. We need to understand that there's, along with this decision, there's a denial. He said he must deny himself. Putting aside his own wants, his own cares, his own desires. We must be willing to sacrifice for the Lord. There's also a dedication. Note there that we are told that he must take up his cross daily. It's not something you do once and then, oh, I'm done. I can go about and do what I want to do now. I told God I would serve him that day, and well, I didn't say anything about all the other days. No, when you make that decision to serve God, you are making this dedication that for the rest of your life, you're going to do what you can to serve him daily, taking up your cross daily. We must have continual commitment. Not like the commitment of this world today where, you know, they stand before God and the witnesses and say, I promise to love, honor, and cherish this woman for the rest of my life till death do us part. And the honeymoon night, they're calling up their ex-girlfriend going, I just don't think I can deal with this person for the rest of my life. Can you come over? That's exactly the way people are with God. They stand before witnesses and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I want to turn my will over to Him. They go down, some of them, go down to the waters of baptism and they come up a new creature striving to serve God, and they get out there and their friends are like, what were you thinking? One God for the rest of your life? You're going to serve Him and never do anything that we're doing ever again? And they're like, what was I thinking? We must have continual commitment. And from what Jesus said, there's also a determination. If you look there, He says, and follow me. There's a determination we're going to follow Jesus in what He would have us to do. We follow the Lord wherever He leads. Isn't that what we sing? Where He leads, I'll follow. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And note verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. They left their business, they left their home, they left their family, they left everything, showing their determination, their dedication, their denial of themselves, and their decision to follow Jesus. We need to deny ourselves. We also need to understand the need to deny ourselves of pride. Came across this. This was kind of interesting. It's from a poster board. It says, attention teenagers, if you are tired of being hassled by unreasonable parents, now is the time for action. Leave home and pay your own way while you still know everything. Isn't that what we think? Some of us used to think. Some of us may still think we know everything. It's been said that at 4 years of age, kids believe that their mother and father know and can do anything. I remember that age with Brooklyn. She's starting to learn that there are some things I can't do, but I remember that age when she'd look at me and she'd ask me to do something, and she just, no doubt in her mind, I could do it. And then about the age of 8, well, I know a lot. Yeah, ask Dad, he knows. Ask Mom, she knows that. Then you get on up to the age of 12. Well, Mom and Dad don't quite know everything. Now, don't go ask Mom and Dad. They really wouldn't know about that. They're too out of touch. At 14 years of age, they begin to think, Mom and Dad don't know anything. How have they made it this long in life? They're just ridiculously stupid. I don't know how they've gotten what they have gotten. At 16 years of age, could they be more old-fashioned? Could they be more out of touch with things of this world? Do they not realize that the world has passed on in the way they were back when they were kids, that the times have changed? At 18 years of age, I'm not going to ask Mom and Dad. I know more than they do. My knowledge is so much more vast than theirs. At 25, we begin to look back and go, Mom and Dad's a little bit smarter than I thought they were. They've gotten wiser in these past 7 years. We reach the age of 35, and well, let's think about this. Let's call up Mom and Dad and see what they would do in this particular situation, because they've been through situations like this. At 45, we begin to ask ourselves, what would Mom and Dad have thought about this? And at 65, we wish sometimes we could go and ask our parents their thoughts. Oftentimes, as teenagers, we think we know everything. We think we have the proper answer for everything. We don't understand the wisdom that comes with age, with living in this world. And so we need to deny ourselves of pride and turn to the wisdom of the ages. We also need to deny ourselves of interest solely of yourself. It's all about me and what I want. Who cares what Dad wants? I want this. Therefore, they should sacrifice so I can have this. I want to do this. So what if you want to go and do that? I want to do this. Let's do what I want to do. Instead of being wrapped up in your own interests, learn to genuinely submit to your parents and love your parents. Paul said, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't see a lot of this anymore. You go to Walmart, any store, and what do you see? I want this! No, Johnny, you can't have that. I don't care, I want this! You're stupid, let me have this! And just going on and on and on and on. You see any honor of the parents in that? If a child truly honored their parents, the parents would say, no, you can't have that. And then we go, okay, I'm sorry that I asked so forcefully. But you don't find that much anymore. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 25, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Let me ask your parents, are your parents happy that they gave birth to you? Do they look at you and go, man, I done good? I do. I look at my kids. And I think, God, you have sure blessed me. I hope my parents now can look back and go, yeah, we did all right with him. There was a few trouble spots, but he turned out okay. We just had to throw him back in the oven a little bit longer. Turn up the heat a little bit more. He's almost done now. Let them rejoice in having you as your children. Lord willing, this evening we'll look at the rest of this lesson. So I hope that you'll hang on to your outlines and follow along this evening. It's good that this time of year we have family so close. You young people, take this lesson to heart. And as you have your family so close, tell them thanks. Not that you got all the toys that you wanted growing up, because you didn't deserve that. But that you had food, you had clothing, you had shelter, and most important of all, in this world, you had love. But if you've had parents that have shown you the Scriptures, then be even more thankful to them. And if they have shown you through their lives how we should live according to the Scriptures, be even more thankful of the example that they have set. And express your appreciation, and you can really express your appreciation by following their footsteps. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's a very simple question. It's an either yes or no. There's no in between. Do you believe that He came to this earth, that He died upon this world because of our sins, because of my sins, because of the things that I have done? That He came to live that perfect life so that He could be that perfect sacrifice, that He could take upon His shoulders our sins, and through His blood we can have our sins washed away. Now folks, it's not some magic thing that, well, God did it, and we don't have to worry about it. God does require something on our behalf. We have to confess our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of our sins, as the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And we also need to be baptized. For it is in baptism we come into contact with the blood of Christ. We are buried with Christ in baptism. And it is there we put to death the old man of sin. And we surrender ourselves to the Lord. Have you surrendered yourself to God in humble obedience? If not, now's the time. Have you obeyed the gospel but have fallen away? You've turned back into the world. God has given you the wonderful avenue of prayer that you can pray to God for forgiveness. But if you've brought shame and reproach upon this church, upon God's people in any place, now's the time to confess that sin and be returned unto Him as we stand and as we sing.